Today, we want to talk about the gospel truth. I was going to use an old term. Some of you that are a little younger than 50 might not remember. We used to call it the gospel in a nutshell. That means it's plain and simple. Old folk, you sit down saying, I want to give you the solution in a nutshell. But before we do that, I got a little song on my heart. I need to relax a little bit here. And I ask you to sing with me, 243. And I'll start it out, and when you get there, just move on with it. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And Father, we stand here this morning, for lack of better words, at the foot of the cross. We stand waiting to hear a message from you. We stand waiting to see how your word works through. But Lord, before we get going, we want to give you the praise that's due you. The psalmist says that everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. So we want to give you the praise. We want to give you the glory. We want to give you the honor. Lord, we want to thank you for all you've done for us. You woke us up this morning. You started us on our way to some that may seem like a light thing, but there are people who can't get up and walk this morning. They don't have the freedom to go to church and hear your word. They can't walk. They can't talk. There are things they can't do, but we are here today because of your grace. So, Father, our prayer this morning is very simple. We ask that, one, you would give us the word to teach simply. Two, give us a heart to receive your word. And three, Father, by your Holy Spirit, give us the will to react and accept what you say. And we'll give you praise and glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel truth. When I look at Corinth, the city of Corinth, it reminds me a lot of Minneapolis. Metropolis center, you know, everything flies through here. The airplane's getting bigger, highway's getting bigger. We're putting in the metro now. You know, we've got a train that travels up the Big Lake and back, and it hooks up with the electric cars that ride downtown. What's amazing about it is if we ever have a storm, those electric cars are wired downtown. If it wipes out the electric power, somebody's going to be stuck. But a metropolitan center, intellectual, all types of intellectual people, brilliant individuals. We have geniuses here. Not like they don't have many, but we've got an abundance of them. There are people who know so much and so much more than other people. And they have the lock in science. We have corporate, 3M is here. Not for how long, I don't know, with the taxes, but you know, 3M is here. They make great things. We have the best of things here. Nice place to raise a family. Parks, bike trails. We have all those things. Corinth had those type of things. And then, but there was something that hit. And when you look at the book of Corinth, you look at the Corinthians, we always go through, whenever I talk, a very immature group of people. They had a facade of being mature. They could show this presence. You know, we like that word, presence. Guy walks in the room, he has presence. So let me hear him. And then he opens his mouth. You're like, oh my God. They had presence, but they were spiritual and mature. They had a temple in town. To Dionysius, a multi-breasted thing that they praise and had great ceremonies with. On the other side, there was a meat market. Filet mignon. The best leg of lamb. The best you could. I mean, they had the best of things there because this city is where a lot of people came. A lot of things happened. It was a happening place. You probably go downtown in the city of Corinth at night and they got the candle lights burning. In Minneapolis, they got the lights flashing, all the little mosquitoes flying into the lights. That's people hanging on the street. But here's Corinth, this great city. And the gospel came and it began to change lives. It kind of wrecked the mentality. See, when the gospel comes in, it does things to people that make them think differently. They act differently. They walk differently. They talk differently. But they came out of the mess, and they're still working their way out of the mess. And it seemed like in Corinth, there was always some type of mess going on. So Paul basically says, look, we have got to get back to the basics. There's so many theories, so many books out there. I mean, there are books galore. There's so many books written. You're like, wow, are they ever going to stop? I got books at home I haven't even read. Skim through a little bit, but haven't read. Go to the library. There's books upon books upon books. And then I like the religious books. Well, why don't you read this book? We had a discussion in class today. I said, why stress reading the Bible? We started reading the story of David. I said, look, follow this thing from 2 Samuel 11 through 2 Samuel 17 to watch how this thing works out. I tell them, the guys in the Bible, they're normal folks just like us. If you hit me, I hurt. If you cut me, I bleed. If I get sick, I throw up all over the place or something. They were normal people. But we've got all these books around and people want to read everything but the book. And the book of Corinthians in the Bible, in the New Testament, it talks about some of those type of people. The great intellectuals, spiritual snobbery, all type of crazy stuff going on in the church. You know, early in the church, a guy had married his stepmom or his mother, somehow it was his father's wife. You know, just amazing. So Paul, after going through some things, he said, look, I need to get down to the gospel. And I want to give you the gospel in a nutshell, real plain and simple. No fancy words, no great theories, but plain and simple. So he starts off, and I want you to look at 3 points. And I want you to put emphasis on the first one. And I want you to just leave it there when we get done. I'm not going to be long. The first point is that he lives. Not Paul, but Christ. And note that I said he lives. And put a little line under the L-I-V-E-S. And I'll explain that to you later. The second thing we want to look at is that he died. He died. People don't think people die. I remember reading in Genesis, and it said people die, and I've been watching people die ever since. Drove down the highway, there's a pet cemetery. Even the animals die. Everybody dies. And finally, he rose again. He rose again. Well, let's look at it. He lives. Go to Matthew chapter 1, and you get a picture of it. And I'll read a little bit of it. It's called a genealogy. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares. And you go down a little bit farther in 11. Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren. And then you get up and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. A genealogy. You go in the book of Luke, and there's a discussion between Elizabeth and her first cousin. And it tells about what happened when Mary went to Elizabeth's house and got to talking, and the baby jumped in Elizabeth's womb, and then Mary repeats the Magnificat about how she will praise the Lord. The angel told her God had made her blessed among women. And there's another part of his genealogy telling the story. When Elizabeth heard about the baby that was in Mary's womb, he jumped because he knew the Lord was coming. Lays it out. The scriptures lays out a genealogy of Christ, even deeper than some of ours. Some of us can't remember back to our great-grands. But here's a whole line laid down through 42 generations to get to the Messiah, laid out. The Bible keeps a record. The Bible is a very good history book. I know some of our teachers don't like to talk like that in school, you know. They still kind of stuck on, the dinosaur and the egg and all that stuff. You know, reading about this guy, one of the guys, he's a great atheist. And he's sick, and I don't want nobody praying for me. And, you know, a couple years ago, he said, well, there's a possibility that there was a creator. And then he comes back and says, this year, there's no way there's a creator. So I'm thinking, if I throw a bunch of rocks down on the ground, will I get a pavement? Oh. How about if I take some gold, if I throw it down, you think it'll form my wedding ring? Oh. Maybe Mr. Hawking and these guys aren't as smart as they think they are. The world's intellectuals. There is no creator. Oh, wow. Just amazing. But Jesus has a genealogy. And Matthew lays it down, and you can read about him through the Gospels. Then there's prophecies about him. My favorite is Genesis 3:15 when it talks about the seed of the woman. But Isaiah has one too, and I like what Isaiah says about him. Let's see here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Well, Isaiah says, let's see here. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That virgin was Mary. Yeah, she went through pain. My son and I were talking about their ticket in school that she had no pain. I'm sorry, I haven't seen a painless birth yet. And I've been around a few years. I've never heard of one. I heard somebody trying to describe what delivering a child is like. He said, for a guy, it's kind of like trying to take your bottom lip and pull it up over the top of your head and breathe. No. Somebody said it's like passing kidney stones. I haven't passed any. I'm not making light of it. But I don't think I want to do that either. But a virgin birth, he made it very clear. And what that meant is that no man touched Mary before she had Jesus. And when Joseph was espoused to her, he said, don't touch her till after the birth. Scripture lays it out. Very good history. Very good laid out. And then, of course, there's the Gospels. Matthew talks about Jesus. Goes out. All the Gospels have a synopsis where they go through the series and they talk about his death, burial, and the resurrection. 28 chapters in Matthew. I think there's 15, 16 in Mark. 20, 21 in John. 28 in Luke. Just a few chapters. Take you a couple days to read them. But, you know, I always talk about that reading because I stress that reading. See, when you start reading, you start finding out the truth. Then the scripture says the truth shall make you free. So we looked at it. The first thing we said is he lives. He lives. Yes, he lives. Oh, yes, he lives. Remember that song, Christ Jesus lived today? He lives. Well, the next thing we want to look at is he rose again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, says, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The third day according to the scriptures. Well, is that a fact? Was the Bible true? Is it a historical fact? Well, let's go and see what John chapter 20 says. The gospel of belief. John chapter 20 looks at it and it says, well, let's see here. I didn't want that one. I'm sorry. Let's go back. He died. Whew. Some type of data. He died. I'm sorry. I don't want to get... Well, why did he die? Let's go back to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 53. I like these verses. It's one of the most misconstrued verses in the modern church today. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Why did he die? He was wounded for us. for our transgressions. He was bruised for what? For our iniquities. Our transgressions, our sin against God. Our iniquities, the patterns that we carry down. Parents do something and they don't catch it, then their children will catch it. Scripture says the iniquity of the parents are carried out to the third and fourth generation. And you can see all types of stories of that in the Bible. That's what Jesus died for. You see, and the reason he had to die was because of what? Not one of us is clean. Not one of us is without sin. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. Wait a minute, preacher. You say all? Yeah, all. What does all mean? Anybody know what all means? Everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I'm not a sinner. You must have something wrong. I don't care what them other people say, but I haven't sinned. I'm just fine with the Lord. Me and the Lord got an agreement. You know, my sins are what? No. I ain't never sinned from the day I was born. Have you ever lied? Oh, no. Well, you're lying right now. All have sinned. And because of the sin of all, Jesus had to die. Well, why couldn't it have just been settled in the Old Testament? Remember they used to get the priest and dress the guy up in the funny suit, put the nice little uniform on him, put the nice little turban on his head and all the little jewels, and they would go into the back in the Holy of Holies, and they'd kill that sacrificial lamb, and all of a sudden the bell stopped ringing that was on the priest's leg. Who's next? He had to send somebody else in. Because if the priest had been clean, would he have to give him a sacrifice? No. But I go to church every Sunday. And I pray and I listen and I sing and I've heard what the pastor says. And I mean, it sounds good. And I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I mean, I do pretty good. Well, let's look at it. If you fail in one aspect of the law, you fail in all of it. Well, but I live by the commandments. I do it just right. Yeah, thou shalt not. Well, I haven't killed anybody. Shall not steal. Oh, well, what about the pencil you took from your job last week? Oh, well, you know, I didn't think of that as stealing. I just thought of that as borrowing. I was using it to do some extra work for the boss when I took that case of pencils home and gave them to my kids to do their schoolwork. See, we rationalize sin away. And God would not rationalize sin away. God didn't have a plan. So, well, he died because of our sin. Well, how did he die? There's a psalm that says, cursed is a man who hangs from a tree. Well, he died on the cross. Wait a minute, he died on the cross? Yeah, he died on the cross. You sure about that? Well, let's see what Matthew says about it. Well, Bible's a pretty good historical book. Well, let's see what he says. Matthew chapter 27. Oh, okay. Says he was brought before Pilate. Yeah. Well, yeah. Sentenced to death. Some pretty heavy stuff there. Had a trial. But he didn't have representation. Some type of trial, huh? Well, judged by the religious people of the day. I mean, they didn't even think to do it fairly? Huh. Well, Matthew says he was crucified. I read a little bit of this. It says, and as they came out, they found a man. This is heading up and called Golgotha. They found a man of Cyrene, Simon. They compelled him to bear the cross. And when they would come up to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. They crucified him. Didn't say they drugged him and put him to sleep and, you know, gave him a deep state of sleep. Said they crucified him. Very painful way to die. I was doing some research on crucifixion, and I don't like to describe it too often. But it says that what they do is that when they put a person down, and the Romans were experts at punishing people. You know, nothing like seeing a lion rip a couple Christians apart. Hey, what's the big deal? Instead of having a football game at the Gopher Stadium, let's throw a couple lines in and leave one guy out there without any protection. No big deal. They specialized, but crucifixion was extremely crucial. They take a guy, they put his charges over him or under him, however they chose, you know. They make a big heavy cross. You had to carry your own cross. I don't understand that. I got to carry myself so I can die. And then they take him up and they lay him down. Of course, they beat him pretty bad before they got him there, so how fast can he run away? And they take the nail and they stick it through the hands. And the way they stick it, it gets just right to where the muscles are just right, the muscles and sinew. You know, you can hit the hand a certain way and funny things happen to it. And so they take him and they stick it through the hand. Okay, not a big deal. Well, then they put him at a certain angle on the cross, because see, you don't want them to relax. So you got the knees a little bent, and they take the nail, and they stick it through the feet. Big nail. You know, certain ways you can touch certain things on the foot, how they hurt, and they get it through there. And you're laying up here, and you lay down. So you don't understand it till they lift it up. And when they lift it up, the body drops. And in some places, they say, I was reading the history, in the case of men, they put a nail under the crotch area. So when the body dropped and hit that nail, what is the man going to do? Rise up. So it was a complete torture. Just torture. And they put him on that cross and they nailed him. And if he take a breath and rise up, come back down, extreme pain, because excruciating pain of the nails tearing into the muscles and sinews. And then the scripture says, he died. Yes, he died. If the Bible is good history, and this is good history, this is true because the Word of God is true. He died. He wasn't drugged, as some of those liberal theologians like to preach. They gave him something to put him in a state of rest. But then he died. And he died a very painful death. Why? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He was beaten before he died. He died. A very painful death for us. Which one of us would give their life for their friend? How many of us would go on a cross for somebody else? You wonder why Paul is having this discussion, because here are people floating around playing with the gospel. This is no joke. He died. And he died a very painful death for me and you. He died. Well, that's enough. Everybody dies, right? Is that correct? If Jesus doesn't hurry, we all going to do what? Die. If we're found in Christ, or something else. But you know, the big thing is that he rose again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He rose again. See, after he sat down to explain some of the first two steps of the gospel, he said, look, he lives. He died, but he rose again. See, that's the key to this thing. If he didn't rise again, we are some of the saddest people on earth, because you know what? We have nothing to hope for. He rose again. Well, when did he rise? John chapter 20 says, on the first day of the week. I like that. It says, on the first day of the week. Say, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away. Ah! Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and other disciples, and say, they've taken them away. They've taken them away. Goes in, looks, and he ain't there. Now, I don't know. The last time I went to a graveyard, the folk that I put in there was there. I remember one time I stayed to wait to see how they put the body in the ground, because some things intrigue me. I know that's kind of morbid, but I want to know how things work. I'm an analytical. I got to know how this works. So I sat there and I watched. And I've been by that site a couple of times going up to pastor's house, and that man has not moved yet. If he does move, we've got something going here. But said they came to the tomb and Jesus was not there. He wasn't laying in there. Matter of fact, you read some accounts that say his stuff was laid aside neatly. The cloth that was on his head was folded and put to the side. He wasn't there. said, he was risen. Well, you sure about that? Because we've never seen anybody rise from the dead today. Well, the scripture says not only did he rise, he went and visited some of the fellows. It says, when the lady came and saw Peter, of course, Peter thought maybe, you know, this girl. So Peter got to come by and he got to look it out, because Peter, one of those guys, you know, he works on his emotion. Peter is one of those guys that act first and think later. And he hasn't matured completely yet. And some of you would like that. You're a Christian. It takes a little time for us to mature. So he got to go by and check and see. So he went to check. Oh, well, he's not there. Wasn't that what she told you, Peter? Yeah, but he's not. Well, I had to see for myself. I'm from Missouri. You know, he had a Missouri in Israel, too. You know that? John was from Missouri. Was it John? No, Thomas. Thomas was from Missouri. Show me. You know, you got to show me. And they didn't show Thomas. And when Thomas finally, he believed it. So Thomas was from Missouri, Israel. So they go back and they look. He's not. It says that the napkin was about his head, was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Took care of business when he got up. Woke up, made his sleeping clothes. Says Mary stood with Father at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept, stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and she saw the angels. And before long, Jesus says in verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who do you seek?" And she gives this story. Don't you know? Don't you know that they killed him a couple days ago? They killed him. They put him on a cross. They buried him in this tomb. Don't you know what happened? The Messiah's gone. Don't you understand what's going on here? So he talked with her a little bit more. She says, "Sir, if you have borne him, tell me where he is. Where did you lay him? And I'll take him away." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni." He talked to Mary. Well, came along a little bit later, he appeared to the disciples. And then when you get into this chapter, Paul says, "And I was the last of them to see him. I was one out of time." He rose again. That means he what? What was the first point? He, can I hear it? He what? If he rose again, he what? He what? He lives. We don't serve a dead Savior. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Aristotle is dead. Anybody else you can think of? Plato is what? Dead. All these guys are dead, but Jesus is a what? He's alive. He lives. Why does he live? Well, because he made a promise to us. You see, when he was with his disciples, he said, "Look, I don't want you to worry too much." John 14. Listen to this. John 14, he said, I like this. Every time I read this, it makes a little tingle run up and down my spine. You need to have. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you'll know, and the way you'll know." So he said, "Look, I had to die, because if I didn't die, I wouldn't have got the body." You know, anybody plant a seed, this is planting seed Sunday, right? Now somebody going to put this little ugly seed in the ground, and up from it's going to come what? A beautiful plant. Am I right? Well, some type of plant, might be a weed, but something's going to come up from that seed. Unless the seed dies, you don't get the plant. Unless Christ dies, you don't get the glorified body. And that's what his rising was about. It's not enough that he lived. He had to live to pay for us. He had to die to pay for our sins. In living, he showed us how to live. In dying, he showed us how to die. And in rising, he showed us that one day we're going to get up. No wheelchairs. No crutches. No pacemakers. No NSP knocking at your door talking about, "I'm going to cut your power off." No water company turning off, because from the throne flows a river of life. I think it's Revelation 21 gives a picture. Streets made of gold. This is where we're going to live. So why are we ranting about here? Abraham figured it out. He said, "You know what? I'm just a pilgrim traveling through this land." So we don't need to worry about everything else that's going on. What we need to be concerned about is the word of God. Did Jesus live? Yes, he did. Did he die? Yes, he did. Did he rise again? Yes, he did. That's point blank, all the points that you need to know. Plain and simple. Who cares about who's at the meat market? Who cares about what the newsman said? Who cares about global warming? The bottom line is that Jesus is alive. And he's risen so that you and I can look forward to have eternal life. Now, there's a caveat to that. If you don't know him, you can't get to where he wants to go. You see, he didn't prepare a house for the world. He's preparing a place for the saved. So how do we sum it up? Well, it's like this. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, let's sit down and talk. Plain and simple. That's what Paul said. Let's keep it simple. He lived, he died, he rose again. If you don't, let's sit down. Romans says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That includes me. That y'all thought I was perfect, huh? I messed up. Romans says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans says, the wages of sin is death. And we have death all around us. Every time I pick up the newspaper, somebody getting killed in Minneapolis, Chicago, St. Paul, my hometown. Death all around us. The wages of sin is death. But it also says that the gift of God is eternal life. Well, what I have to do to get that? Well, the scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Didn't say maybe. Didn't say possibility. Well, maybe I'll let the good weigh out the bad. Didn't say no, we don't have a scale there. The scale is you shall be saved. What does it require? It requires a believing heart, believing the truth that the word of God said. That's what Paul is reiterating to the Corinthians, because see, they got caught up in the mess of the world and they forgot the measure of the gospel. And that's the way it happens. Well, I've got to do it this way. I've got to do it. No, it's this way, plain and simple. So I want to say to you right now, if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, seriously, let's sit down and talk. Because the most important decision you will ever make, you will make it on this side of the grave, and that is where you will spend eternity. And you have to understand, everybody will live eternally. The question is where? Well, let me describe where I want to live. I'm going to give you a short description, and we're going to close this thing out. Just a short description. Just give you a little bit of it. Well, let's see here. Oh, my. Oh, my. Well, this is what my house is going to look like, or the city I'm going to get to live in. Well, chapter 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And let's move down a little bit. 12 gates, names written on the gates. Man. Three on the east, three on the west, three on the north, three on the east. Cities, four square. Not bad. Measured the wall there of 140 and four cubits according to the measurement. Said the building of the wall was of jasper. I don't know what jasper looked like, but I'll know when I get to heaven. Well, what happened? Well, the city was pure gold, oh, like clear glass. So that lets me know that this is dirty, right? Everybody know that this is dirty gold. They put it through the fire seven times to get the dross, but it's still dirty. But God says the city is going to be like clear glass. Well, the foundation of the wall was garnished with all types of stones. Oh, wow. The stones on our building were falling off. But last summer, part of the thing was falling off. But in this city, there won't be no repairs that need to be done because Jesus has already prepared the house. Let's see. I saw no temple therein, and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Wow. You imagine the day we stand before the Lord to praise him for eternity. And the city had no need of the sun. Remember I said no exhale energy coming to your door? Neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear and crystal, proceeding. St. Paul water, Minneapolis water, not cutting off my water. You see, this is what I'm trying to describe to you. If you're found in Jesus Christ, you have an eternity somewhere that's a lot better than here. But understand, there are things you have to go through in this life. There are aches and pains that you will go through. God has let us live, and the goal is to bring us to Him. There are situations that you will have to deal with, but they will develop you into being. For those who say, I wish I could go back and change my path, I say that too. But then I realize God has brought me to this point. And how did He do that? To take me through all those things. There's no growth without pain. There's no life without death. Death to self, alive to Christ. Are you alive to Christ today? The gospel in a nutshell. Jesus lived. He died. He rose again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Isaiah 55, you said, when your word goes out, it will not return to you void. It will accomplish what you set it out to. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is that if there's a young man, young woman, boy, girl, who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that today they would respond to the call. But it's amazing. Scripture teaches that when you send out the call, we respond. You cause all the activity that brings one to you. So my prayer is simple. These words, the simple gospel, will touch hearts. But if there's things that we need to straighten up as Christians, that it'll make us go back and look at the basics and get back to basics and do the work that you've called us to do. Father, we thank you. We thank you because you sent Jesus to live, die, and rise for us. We thank you because he said when he left, he was going to go and prepare a place for us. And we know that it's already prepared. We thank you because in your sight, foresight, you saw everything that we need. You know everything that we'll go through. So Lord, teach us to hook into you. Teach us to get focused on your word. Teach us to get focused on you. And Father, we'll give you praise and glory. Again, we ask these blessings in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.